Turn to the book of Galatians, the letter of Galatians. Turn to chapter 1, please. Galatians chapter 1. We're going to begin at verse 1 and read a little bit into that first chapter. As we think tonight on the gospel. Now, before you say, I know the gospel and I hear that, I've heard that, I know that, preacher, and you check out on me, don't do that, please. There's a reason why we're preaching on this subject. So let's look at Galatians chapter 1. We'll begin there in verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Strong words, forceful words, and they're there for a reason. Let's bow together in prayer and then we'll look at the message. Father, thank you for this word tonight in your book, the Bible. We thank you, Lord, for your holy word. And as we come to it tonight, we do so, we pray, with the proper attitude and respect. And may we be attentive to what you would say from your word to our hearts tonight. Help me as I preach. Help us all as we listen and take to heart the things you would teach us, the things you would remind us of, the things that we need to be aware of, that our lives would be pleasing unto you, and that we could be a blessing to others, the people we meet this coming week. People we know around us. For Lord, we know we're all to be witnesses. We're all to be people that share the gospel. But we can't do that if we don't know what it is and how important it is. So we pray that you'll help us in that as well. And please be with all the needs of our church here tonight. Be with us in the service. Again, we pray. And then also we pray for our Awana kids as they get started tonight with the first night in the whole year of our Awana. Thank you for this program, for the privilege of teaching our boys and girls the gospel, the very thing we're preaching about tonight. Thank you for the difference it will make in their lives. We pray that many of them will be saved during the year as you touch their heart and as you draw them and soften them and open their eyes to understand that even though they're young, they're still a sinner in the sight of you, a holy God, and they need to be saved. And we pray for every teacher, every parent, and for the whole year. We give the program to you and pray that you will be glorified and souls will be blessed all through. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. 1517 it was, the Reformation. I've mentioned that date to you. And I'm going to be preaching, Lord willing, on some themes pertaining to that. The purpose in drawing attention to 1517 is not a history lesson, even though it's church history, and that's important. But the thing that I want to draw our attention to under God is why that was necessary then, and also why it's important for us today. What was the Reformation? You may not be familiar with that term. That's neither here nor there. You may or may not know much about the history or the people involved in that. But the gist of that period of time was the gospel had become hidden. The gospel had become confused. Think of that. From the time of Christ and the apostles, about 1,500 years, and it didn't happen overnight. It, little by little by little, in the Christian world, there became a lot of darkness, a lot of confusion, a lot of deception. And I must say, I won't pull any punches, the Roman Catholic Church was at the forefront of that deception. And so the Reformation basically was from within the Roman Catholic Church to say, hey, Martin Luther said, hey, basically, this is not right. This is not biblical truth. For you see, he studied the Bible. And when you study the Bible, you find out what the truth is. And it cut contrary to what the church said. And thank God for a man like him, Martin Luther, and others like him, who at great cost and great risk stood up and proclaimed the truth of the gospel. Now, it's not just important that we remember what happened 500 years ago, but I think we're living in similar times. There's so much confusion about the gospel. In fact, there's so much confusion about the gospel, we now have to identify what a Christian is. No longer can we just say, I'm a Christian, everybody understands what that means, because under the banner of Christian, you have everything from Mormonism to Jehovah's Witness to Roman Catholic to Baptist to you name it. And so now we have to identify what kind of Christian we are. Now we have to say, I'm a born-again Christian. Now we have to say, I'm an evangelical Christian. And what we really mean by that is we're a Christian who believes what the Bible says a Christian is. And so not only do we need to define what a Christian is, but we've even got to the point where we have to define what the gospel is. Because that word gospel has lost its meaning. Paul here was in a similar kind of situation. Even at this early stage, the gospel began to be perverted. And there's nothing worse than a gospel that is perverted or a false gospel. The devil does more damage with falsehood than anything else. You don't have to look to the liquor business or the pornography business or this or that sin. The devil's heyday is in false religion. This is what condemns people to hell, is they hear partial truth, which is in fact nothing more than a lie. And they end up lost forever because they think they believe the truth. They've been led to believe it's the truth, but it's not. So this is why we're addressing this topic and some in the future. I'd like to explore this along three lines. First of all, I want to say tonight that we must define the gospel. As I've said, we need to make sure we understand what it is. What are the key elements of the gospel? What is unique about the gospel of the Bible? And that's what we're after. That's what we want, isn't it? We want the gospel of the Bible. Nothing less, nothing else. We don't want a diluted gospel. We don't want a foggy gospel. We want the truth, plain and simple. And you say, well, I know that. Well, that's wonderful. I hope you do. I hope all of us do. It's not that we're trying to correct what we know, but just make sure. I guess you could say, let me say this and I'll get to the message, because I think you need to know where I'm coming from on preaching something like this. A pastor wears many hats, and not just saying that I do various things, but I'll put it this way. Part of my job is feeding the flock, tending the flock. Would you agree? Say amen. But part of a shepherd's job is to protect the flock. Where do you think these other groups get their followers, get their members? A lot of them come out of churches like ours. They're duped into this false system. And we need to understand the danger of that. So I pray that God would help us to see the truth so we can spot the error and we can stay on track. That's part of what we ought to do. So the first thing I want to talk about tonight is to say why we must define the gospel. And how do we do that? Well, several ways we define the gospel. First of all, it is the gospel of God. It's the gospel of God. The gospel of God means that you have to start with the gospel in understanding and sharing it with this fact that there is but one God. If you don't have the truth about God, then nothing else is going to make sense. The truth is about the one true God, the gospel, and how to be right with that one true God. Remember when Paul went into Athens, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. There's something about that. And I think it's become dear to me because I see so many parallels between even right here in the Bible Belt and Athens, Greece, when Paul was living. He went in, you can read about it in Acts 17, and they had an idol for this and an idol for that, statue for this, altar for this, altar for that. And Paul noticed there was a statue, actually it was an altar, to the unknown God. And he picked up on that and said, you all are really a superstitious bunch, a religious bunch. And I even noticed you've got one to the unknown God. The reason they had that is because they didn't want to offend any deity that perhaps they had overlooked, you see. So out of superstition, we'll just make this one, and that way we'll stay in good with all of them, to the unknown God. And Paul picks up on that and says, that one that is unknown, I have come to make known. That's where he started. Telling them about the one true God, the Creator God. And you know, that's where we are, even in our part of the world. People do not understand that God created everything and created them. And that is the starting point. And we have to know that in order to make sense out of anything else. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is that mediator. But you will never understand your need for a mediator if you don't know something about the one God. And that there is one God. I think we would all be surprised how many people live within the shadow of this church that believe that Islam is just as valid as Christianity. You would be surprised how this pluralism and this idea of one faith and everything is just one belief system is as good as another. It's not true. Either the Bible's true or it's not true. Either there is only one God or there's not one God. We know that what the Bible says is absolutely, positively, totally true. And the Bible says there is but one God and only one way to that God. So it's the gospel of God. And then along the same line, it is the gospel of Christ. It was brought by Christ. He's the one that came that we might have salvation. We know that. And it belongs to Him. It's about Him. Without Him, there is no gospel. And furthermore, the gospel of Christ, what we would say in that is that the gospel is not a set of rules. It's not a set of religious maxims that we live by. It's not just a set of do's and don'ts. At its very core, the gospel is the understanding of who Jesus is and being right with Him, trusting in Him, turning our life over to Him. As Mark already suggested, it is following Him. It is taking up our cross and following Jesus Christ. And eternal life is all about Him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. That is, it's worthy of acceptance everywhere and in all circumstances. And what is that message? That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That is the gospel right there, and that's the heart of it. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, came into this world to save sinners. You have here in Galatians 1, look if you will, in verse 11, we say it's the gospel of Christ. This is what Paul is saying, verse 11 and 12. Read on down just a little further from where we stopped a minute ago. He says this, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me, or by me, that's what it means, is not after man. For I neither received it of man, Neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's Paul saying? He's saying this message, this gospel that I have, it's not man-centered and it doesn't come from man. It's not a man-made message. It's not about man. It's not from man. It's from Christ and it's about Christ. So it's the gospel of God. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ, revealed by Him, and also it's all about Him. Third thing we must define about the gospel, not only is it the gospel of God, and it's a gospel centered around Christ and from Christ, but it is the gospel of grace. This is a distinguishing mark of the gospel, the true, the one and only gospel. Look at what he says in verse 6. We read this in our text a minute ago. I marvel, Paul writes, that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. The distinguishing mark of the gospel of Christ is grace, isn't it? We sing Amazing Grace for a reason. For by grace are you saved through faith. That nails it right there. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gospel of grace. Furthermore, it is the worldwide gospel. It's a message that is not localized. It wasn't just for the Jews. It's not just for this particular region. It's not the American gospel. You know, some people believe that. Well, we have the gospel. We have Christianity here in America. But say, for example, in Thailand, they have their images, don't they? They have their idols. And some people, even professing Christian people, they say, well, they have their religion. That's good for them. This is what we've got. That's what they've got. No, they have the gospel just like we have it. And if they don't get the gospel in some way, shape, or form, they're lost like we're lost. They need the truth that we need. You see, if we don't understand that, we'll just say, well, they're fine. They've got their ways like we've got our ways. Their ways are just like the good old boy ways here. They end up in hell. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, the Bible says, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There's only one gospel, and it's for all people. Titus 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. What a statement. That is, it's for all men. Romans 1:16, Paul, beginning that wonderful book of Romans, says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And that was just a way of dividing the whole world. Worldwide is what Paul's saying. Starts with the Jews. It began with the Jews, began in Jerusalem, remember? And then Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we see that play out in the book of Acts. But it's only one gospel. And everybody needs that one gospel. Another thing we define about the gospel is, it's the truth that Christ died, He was buried, and He rose again. 1 Corinthians 15 defines the gospel along those lines. And you can't improve on what the Bible says, if the Bible defines it that way, then I think we should. And it's very clear. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which was preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. Notice that. This is the saving gospel, the one and only. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, and here it is, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. If you leave out the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, you have no gospel. If you add anything to that, as if something else would be necessary to provide our salvation, you have then perverted the gospel. That is the gospel. And then something else the gospel is, in defining it, it's the truth that Christ saves us from our sins. Notice that. He not only saves us from hell, but He saves us from our sins. We remember that every Christmas because we read that story, that you shall call His name Jesus. Remember the rest of that verse? For He shall save His people from their sins. Look again in our text, Galatians 1 and 4. Why did Jesus come? Here's the good news. Here's the true gospel. Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Right here at the outset of this great epistle, Paul says, this is the reason Christ came. He came to save us from our sins. But how does he frame that? How does he state that? He gave Himself for our sins. He died in our place, paid our penalty. And the purpose of all that was that He might deliver us from this present evil world. And so Paul here focuses on the final chapter of our salvation we call glorification. But in order to get there, there's first of all justification and sanctification. You're familiar with those terms. So it begins in time, continues throughout life, but the ultimate salvation, our final chapter of salvation, is we're delivered from this present evil world. That's good news, isn't it? Hardly a day goes by, I don't think, and I'm sure you do too. Well, I'm glad this world's not my home. It's not, you know. It's not our home. And that is God's whole purpose in saving us. But in order to appreciate the good news, you have to know something about the bad news. And that's why real gospel preaching and teaching and sharing, there must be information given from the Bible about sin. Because why do you need to be saved? If you don't deal with the reality of sin, then the truth of salvation is meaningless. If you think this world is good, and the job of being a Christian is to make this good world better, then it's meaningless to talk about being delivered from this present evil world. You see, we've clouded the whole thing. The purpose of salvation is to deliver us from our sins and to save us from this present evil world. Delivered from the presence of sin one day, and already delivered from the penalty of sin, and being delivered from the power of sin. That is the truth of salvation. So we define the gospel. It's important, isn't it, to define the gospel. But then a second thing we need to do, not only to define the gospel, but we need to defend the gospel. We must always be on the alert to defend it. And that's partly why we're preaching this message and why we need to preach it, why we need to hear it. Over in Philippians 1:17, Paul said he was set for the defense of the gospel. Why must the gospel be defended? Because there's so many false teachings. There's so many attacks upon it. The devil loves to counterfeit the gospel, counterfeit the truth. And why does he do that? It's because the gospel is so valuable. Because the gospel is so important. It's because people, if they hear the true gospel, receive the pure gospel, there's power in that, as he said, that the power of the gospel unto salvation to everyone that believes. And so the devil, knowing the power of the gospel, the true gospel, seeks to counterfeit it, water it down, or pervert it. And we have to defend against that. You know as well as I do, counterfeiters who deal with counterfeit money, they don't counterfeit dollar bills, do they? They don't counterfeit quarters. They counterfeit hundreds and $1,000 bills because they're worth something. And they want to pawn those off. The devil is the same kind of operator. He takes the most valuable thing and counterfeits it and perverts it. So we must defend it against all attacks. And then not only must we be ready to defend it, but we must call out and condemn any other gospel. And I want to spend just a little time here because this is what Paul is referring to. If you will look at it again, verse 6 and 7. Let's just read that one more time. Verse 6. I marvel. He says, I'm astonished. I'm shocked that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, Paul includes himself, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And the word there, accursed, means condemned and consigned to hell. That's what that means. If anybody, including us, preaches any other gospel message than the one we have preached, because that's the only one. If we try to pervert it or anybody else perverts it, that person, whoever it is, whether it's a man, even an angel from heaven, let that being be sent to hell. That's what they deserve because they're doing the devil's work. Strong language. And then he repeats it in verse 9. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. Now notice he says another gospel, which is not another. What's he mean by that? It's another gospel that they've been deceived by or in the process of being deceived by, but it's not another because there's only one. What he's saying here, he's using two words for another. This other gospel was not another gospel of the same kind. It was another gospel of a different kind. It was not the true gospel. It was a false gospel. I've used this illustration before. I think there's a hymn book in here. Mark, I hope so. Yeah, it's an old hymn book. If I were to say to you, this is a book and this is another book, you would understand that what I mean. This is another of a different kind. That's the word he uses here. It's another gospel. It's not another of the same kind, it's another of a different kind, a counterfeit gospel. And so let's think for just a minute about a counterfeit gospel, because we need to defend the true gospel against all these counterfeits, and there are plenty of them. You've seen them, you've heard them, you know them, and sad to say, some people have bought into them. And one reason why I'm preaching this message is because it'll be up to you and me to, by the grace of God, help open their eyes. Maybe we can show them in some way or other not to either fall into that kind of gospel or to get out of that kind of teaching. Some of the gospels I want to mention that are floating around, and I don't know, some of them have been around a long time. Some are more current. One is what we might call the superficial gospel. Let's call it the superficial gospel. And the superficial gospel would basically say that what man needs is not to be born again. He just needs to be made better. He doesn't need a birth from above. He needs a boost from beneath. He just needs help. And a lot of people are buying into that. They would say people need a better life, not a new heart. It's kind of like putting on a suit of clothes, a new suit of clothes on a corpse. You still have a corpse. So this is the false teaching that we need to teach people to be better citizens, to be better people. And the whole idea sometimes of churches like this or groups like this is come and I'll tell you you're okay and you can tell me I'm okay. We're both getting better. And all the while we're on the road to hell. I think it was Dr. Adrian Rogers who said this, and I don't know if he did or not, but it sure is a true statement, whoever said it. The worst form of badness is human goodness when it becomes a substitute for the new birth. I'll say that again. The worst form of badness is human goodness when it becomes a substitute for the new birth. So you have a superficial gospel. It just deals with actions or appearance. The Pharisees had a superficial gospel. They thought if we can look right, act right, talk right, we are right. And Jesus came and condemned them and said, you're going to hell unless you repent. What was his word for that? Woe, woe. The superficial gospel. Then there is the social gospel. And this is the belief that people mainly need help with their physical problems. It's enough just to feed the hungry, to help the needy. The problem that people have is just physical. And that's as far as it goes. And that's not true. You know, we ought to do benevolence. I'm thankful we have the food pantry. I'm thankful we help out with flood victims and storm victims and all of that. And we should. Samaritan's Purse, all of that is great, but thank God that Samaritan's Purse is also sharing the gospel. It's not enough just to give people soup and soap. They need salvation. The social gospel is a perversion of the true gospel because it deals only with the problem of suffering and not the deeper problem of sin. You see, it overlooks the problem. Man's problem is not just his suffering. You know, alleviate suffering. That's good, but it doesn't go far enough. Then there is, and you'll identify with this, you know this one, there's the success gospel. You see it on TV. That's a lot of what you see on TV. And that message is, if you'll only believe in Jesus Christ, things are going to be better for you. You're going to have more money. Things will go better for your family. You'll probably have good health. If you have enough faith, you will. And life will just be fine and well and dandy. The only problem with that is it's false. It's false teaching. Name it, claim it theology. Then there's a lot of this too. Let's call it the synthetic gospel. Synthetic means there's a mixture, a blend. And this is what Paul's dealing with really right here. This is a kind of false gospel he was dealing with, where people were coming and saying, aha, it's not enough for you just to believe in Jesus Christ. You've got to be circumcised as a Jew. You have to keep the law of Moses. You got to do this, that, and the other. It was a blending, a merging of grace and works, of gospel and law. That's a perversion. Am I preaching to the walls? Are you with me? This is the problem. And you have this in different forms. I mentioned the Roman Catholics. This was the Roman Catholic problem because they merged what the Bible said with what the church taught. And still to this day, when the Pope speaks ex cathedra, that is, from his official capacity, then it is just as weighty as what the gospel says. Now, you may ask a rank and file Catholic, and they may say, no, I don't believe that. But that's what Catholics believe officially. That's what they believe and what they promote. But you've got some other forms of this. You've got a form like, I'll just call it out. We need to call this out. The Church of Christ, folks. They believe that you need the grace of God, but you must be baptized. Baptized. In order to be saved. No! That's works. That's not grace. Now, there is a place for baptism, but it's not in order to be saved. It is because we are saved. You've got all kinds of false synthetic gospels, as we call them. Then there is another one that's real popular, and that is the seeker-sensitive gospel. And this gospel basically tells people what they want to hear, gives them what they want, instead of what they need, doesn't mention sin or judgment or hell, because that would turn people off. And a lot of that is based on a misunderstanding of what Paul said. And I'm going to read this scripture because I think a lot of them will run to this scripture and try to support that brand of teaching, like, you need to be all things to all people. The church just needs to let down their walls and let down their boundaries and let down their standards and just let everything come in and just receive everybody, love everybody as they are. And it doesn't matter if you believe half Christian, half Muslim, half this, half that. It's just open arms, and they'll refer to this scripture. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 20 through 22, where Paul wrote this, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." And so they use that and they say, aha, there's Paul, and Paul became all things to all people so he could win some of them. And so we don't need to emphasize doctrine. We don't need to emphasize Baptist distinctives or Bible distinctives or any of that. All of that puts up barriers and builds walls, and what we need to do is build bridges, they say. But that's a misunderstanding of what Paul's saying. Paul here is not saying that he's made the gospel to be all things to all people. He doesn't say, I've made the church to be all things to all people. Paul is not talking here about the message. He's talking about the methods of evangelism. And let me emphasize that. This has to do with evangelism. It has nothing to do with worship. Worship is distinctive for God's people. It is a mistake to make worship appealing to lost people. Worship should be appealing to God. As we said this morning, He is the audience. And to bring worship down to an ungodly, worldly level and make it palatable and appealing to the worldly crowd is abomination. But it's all based upon this false idea of the seeker-sensitive crowd. And then one other, and I'll move on, but it's like the self-help gospel. And this may get me in trouble right here when I say this. That's all right. I'll say it. The self-help gospel. And what I mean by that is the teaching that says, well, the gospel of Christ, yes, preacher, I believe what you're preaching tonight, that Jesus did come and He did die and He was buried and He rose again, and it is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But they would say, if you pin them down in their preaching and teaching, they would say, but what the gospel does, it gets you off to a good start. But it's up to you to keep it. And so what they teach is you have salvation, but if you don't hold on to that, or you don't live up to that, then you'll lose it. And that is a false gospel. That's false teaching. Let me just say it this way. I believe the Bible gospel is once saved, always saved. I believe the true gospel is the eternal security of the blood-bought, born-again child of God. That once you are saved, you will never be unsaved. Listen, that's foolish to think once you're born, you can be unborn. It doesn't happen physically, and it won't happen spiritually if you're really saved. And so that's a perversion. It's a wrong idea. And furthermore, it's a wrong idea based on a wrong understanding of sin, a wrong understanding of the work of Christ, a wrong understanding of all of that. The nature of salvation is just wrong. And it's not true to Scripture. The self-help gospel. The gospel will get you started right, but it's up to you to stay right. That's no gospel at all. That's not good news. Because I can't keep myself saved any more than I can get started on the right road myself either. It can't be done. Salvation is a work of God. Salvation is all of Him. And I just have a few minutes, so let me just mention this last point. I think we've covered most of the ground, but I do want to say just a brief word about the third thing. And that is, we must declare the gospel. We must preach it. You know that. The assignment, Mark 16:15. He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We can't assume that everybody has heard a clear presentation of the gospel. That is really the challenge for us. People have heard a gospel, but I'm afraid many, even right here within our church area, have not heard a clear presentation of the biblical true gospel. And Paul referred to it this way. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The pure gospel, the precious gospel, it's a treasure. And we've got to preach it. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 9:16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And then we need to not only preach it, that's for preachers and teachers in the classroom, proclaiming it publicly, but all of us have a role in this. We must share the gospel in other ways. One-on-one evangelism, handing out tracts, packets, these Every Home for Christ packets. It's not just busy work. I hope you don't think it is. It's getting the gospel out, the pure gospel message out. Then we can send emails, we can send letters. There's something else that maybe you might not even know about. But almost everybody has a smartphone now. And I'm not very smart to use a smartphone, but somebody showed me how we can get this Way of the Master app on our smartphone. And the gospel presentation is right there at your fingertip. So if you are one who would say, I really don't know how to present the gospel, you can take out a phone if you know how to use that. And you can pull up that app and you can say, would you just look at this for a minute? Would you listen to this? And you can scroll down either in English. I used that with somebody. We were staying in a motel and the person doing the cleaning was of Russian origin. And I could tell her English was, you know, sketchy. And so I said, what's your language? And she said, Russian. And lo and behold, Russian came up. And I stood right there with her and punched the button, and we both listened to the Russian. And I knew she was listening because as the Russian person was speaking, she scrolled up to see the text in Russian. What I'm saying to you is we have all these tools, and we must share the gospel. We have this precious treasure, and we've got to get it out. The gospel, it's a message to be proclaimed. It's an invitation to be given. It's a command to be obeyed. Maybe we don't think of the gospel like that, but it's a gospel command. The gospel is. I'll close with this verse. 1 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 8. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you hear that? In flaming fire, taking vengeance, and unbelievers are described in two ways. They don't know God, and they have not obeyed the gospel. The gospel is more than just an invitation. The gospel is more than just information. The gospel is a command. Repent and believe the gospel. And we must not soft soap it, sugarcoat it, water it down. We got to believe it. We got to define it, defend it, and declare it. Amen? Father, help us to do this in our lifetime, in our community, in our world. Give us the grace, Lord, to understand it. And then give us grace, Lord, to share it. And to do so, Lord, in love and compassion for these people who need to hear it and need to believe it and obey it. And even tonight, Father, there could be somebody here that needs to obey the gospel, believe in Jesus Christ and commit themselves to Him, to following Him, to becoming His disciple. And we know You've told us it's not easy. This is not just a simple, easy invitation. We need to count the cost. And I pray that we would do that. But oh, the cost of not following, it's an infinite cost. And so, Lord, help us to weigh that in our hearts and do what we ought to do if we're lost tonight. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.